All right. Hello and good morning to everybody. I see some visitors that I recognize. The Smiths over there. It's so good to see everybody out here this morning. So this morning we're going to be talking about Psalm 19. Wayne wanted me to do an exegesis. So he always looks over my sermons, but this time he gave me the topic. So it's really bad. It's actually Wayne's fault because he made the topic and he signed off on it. So think about that. Keep that in mind. So let's go ahead and flip to Psalm 15. How to dwell with God. We're going to stay there just about all morning as I do this sermon. That's Psalm 15. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So, of course, the context of this passage is it is a psalm of David. Those things that are not part of the verse at the beginning of the Psalms, they are part of the original text. So we do know that this truly is a Psalm of David and has been for thousands of years. That was not added later. And some Psalms have a specific context that we know, such as the Song of Moses being also in other parts of the Bible. We're not sure on Psalm 15. We're not sure the exact purpose or context, but scholars suggest that it may have been designed to be recited to the worshiping congregation as they got ready to climb the steps of the temple. And I think that's an understandable interpretation of this psalm because it does a good job of readying one's mind to contact God, perhaps through worship. No matter the specific geographical location or the usage, the idea David is addressing here is essentially of whom does God approve? Who gets to be with him? And how do they earn that privilege? When he says dwell, he is referencing the presence of God and who God allows to be with him there. Verse 1, I'm going to reread these. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So these rhetorical questions that we have in verse 1 actually set up the rest of the psalm as they get the reader or listener of the psalm to imagine God's presence in this certain way that David is intending. So sojourn is a period of time when someone stays in a place as a traveler or a guest. That word in combination with tent brings up the mental image of a traveler, probably weary and needing rest, looking for a place to stay. And that's us. Israelites have had a lot of history of both wandering and tents. And so it would make sense that David would use this type of language metaphorically to describe approaching God, being in his presence. So the presence of God is again described in that second question there as a holy hill. It's an expansion of the first sentence in verse 1. And so we have this image of God being up on a holy hill in a tent. So holy obviously means set apart. That's how set apart he is. He has his own hill. And within that hill, he also has a tent. So with travelers seeking him, that is where they're going to. Verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. This is the answer kind of to verse 1. He asks these rhetorical questions just to simply answer them through the rest of the psalm. So he answers his own rhetorical questions. How do we live with God as we travel through our life? Here's the beginning of your answer, right here in verse 2. To walk blamelessly and do what is right. That is how we live with God as we travel through life. And so walking blamelessly definitely just means how we act on a day-to-day basis. Realistically, we know that nobody's perfect, but don't let that stop you from trying. The idea here is that we're acting with a continual effort to be righteous and whole. With God, we can be continually improving and growing closer and closer to him. It says, does what is right. David is encouraging us to do what is right every single day. But how do we know what is right? Is it based on how we feel, our own moral compass? Nope, far from it. God, through his word, has a higher set of morals for us, for Christians, that transcend the laws of any land. To walk blamelessly here and do what is right, we must know the law. We must know what God intends us to do and how God wants us to live. So this is an indirect, in some ways, but powerful reminder that we must be engaging with God's word on a daily basis so that our lives imitate him. We cannot do what is right if we do not know what is right. So it's just a subtle encouragement to be in the word, know God's laws, because that is how he intends us to live. And so also in this second verse, we see that God puts importance when judging us, not only on our actions, but also in our hearts. Part of being with God in his metaphorical tent on a hill is speaking truth in our hearts and being pure internally. So you see that we have God cares about our outward action. What do we do? But also inward. How do we think about things? Are we thinking about truth or are we thinking about lies, essentially? Speaks truth in his heart. Verse 3. And once again, this is a continuation of the answer of that question in verse 1. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So here we have almost a third layer of criteria to be in God's presence. Not only what we think and do determines our closeness to God, but of course what we say as well. So that third step. And this entire psalm reminds me of a lot of the Proverbs. It has a lot of general instructions, wisdoms that can be applied to various situations. They're broad, but each is nevertheless highly important, since all these things are what God is looking for in every single one of his followers. So you can't sweep any of these under the rug. These are all very important, although general. And I had Hewitt read Psalm 1 because this psalm is a perfect example of a psalm like Psalm 1. It just says, what does God want? What does he not want? And so with that, it gives us some proverbial wisdom. So Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. In verse 3, we says, and who does not slander with his tongue? God does not want fools. He does not want those that slander with their tongue. That is just not what God wants for his people. And he does not want that in his presence. It says, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Reproach is the expression of disapproval or disappointment. So I think here that we see David telling us that God doesn't want someone who's hypercritical of their friends, who's always disapproving or disappointed in their friends. And in our day-to-day life, this might look like a holier-than-thou attitude, someone with that, or just a passive-aggressive criticism that sometimes we can have with those around us. There's no room for that in the kingdom. So we must think the best of your friends, encourage them. It is not edifying to be hypercritical of someone. And so not only what we think and do, but how we interact with others. This is all culminating in what God wants in his presence. How we interact with each other is highly important as we live as Christians. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. If you are walking in a manner according to God, your preferences and desires will align with his. This verse is echoed by Psalm 5:4, also written by David. Let's go ahead and read that. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Once again, we hear that word dwell, God's presence. Evil and God do not coincide. They cannot be together. And once again, that other psalm, Psalm 5, was also written by David. So we see these connections here. If you are dwelling with God, if you're walking with God, then you will be disgusted by intense sin, just as God is. As we grow closer with God, the things that God thinks are important will also become important to us. Our interests will converge. And so this seems kind of shocking when first read, because we know that God is love, right? But that's an oversimplification. Not that it's untrue. God is love, but rather it's not the full picture of God and his complexity. God is also just and he is holy. Anything that is unholy, he will despise and not allow in his presence. So he does love us, but he still expects us to meet his standards. As we talked about earlier, God realistically does not expect perfection. And grace will make up for our shortcomings as long as our heart and intentions are pure. But we still need to have a righteous effort in our lives to do God's will and be holy. The fact that we are not perfect should not be used as a crutch to act imperfectly. David is the perfect example of an imperfect person still being used as a holy example. He was a man after God's own heart. We read that in 1 Samuel. Yet he sinned with Bathsheba. Nevertheless, God's loving nature was able to forgive David, but only because David sought forgiveness and continued his life in service to God. And I think what this boils down to is our desire to be holy as God is holy. But this should not turn into a superiority complex over those who are not saved. Let's go ahead and read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It's Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So as we see here, these proverbs are once again reflecting what this psalm is talking about. God does not want those who slander, who lie. He has a standard for us, and he loves us, and he will allow us to be in his presence as long as our hearts are pure and we are still continuously desiring to be holy as he is. He uses the phrase swearing to one's own hurt, and I did not know what that meant the first time I read that, so me and Wayne had to figure that out. It's not phraseology that we would use today. But the idea behind swearing to one's own hurt is integrity and consistency. God wants people who will not jump ship when things get rough and they might potentially get hurt. So you're swearing to act as God wants you to through thick or thin, essentially, is what this is saying here. We know that even through the hurt, God is with us. So if we decide beforehand, before we ever go through trials, to be holy, dwell with God, and not change, and that will get us through the trials, even though it might hurt. Verse 5, who does not put out his money and interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So even in the business and finances part of our lives, this extends to every single facet. Righteousness is important and a thing to be striven for. Our finances and our amount of money is inherently a blessing from God. God wants us to be intelligent stewards of his blessings and not use them for wickedness, not taking a bribe against the innocent. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 states that God loves a cheerful giver. David echoes, or really, he actually foreshadows this, because this was written way before 2 Corinthians, by saying, those who dwell with God give money out to the poor without expecting interest in return. So God loves not only a cheerful giver, but a willing lender as well. Someone who will give out money and say, hey, if you can pay me back, that's great, but I don't expect anything more than what I gave you. Both are appropriate ways of simultaneously managing and sharing the blessings that you have been given. The general concept in verse 5 is that we see those who dwell with God do not compromise their moral integrity for financial gain, such as taking a bribe against the innocent as well. Holiness applies to every single part of your lives. The psalm wraps up with, he who does these things shall never be moved. The questions presented in verse 1 have been answered. On a wide scale, those who dwell with God are those that walk in his ways in all areas of life, every single section. If we do the things in this psalm, verses 2 through 5, then we will be in the holy hill in the tent, so to speak, metaphorically. And this psalm might feel like a really large request for our lives, with its ideas of perfect blamelessness and being holy on the inside and outside. It feels like a lot to do as in our lives. It feels like a lot of responsibility, and it is. But as Stan Mass put so adequately, the purpose of Psalm 15 is not to judge and condemn those who do not meet these requirements, but rather to call and encourage all of God's people to be this way. The gospel declares that the God who demands these things, the God who forgives us when we fail and enables us to grow in holiness. So we see here that this is a psalm for God's people. This will not necessarily be encouraging to the lost, but as we noted, the context of this was probably to prepare us for worship. So this is a good psalm maybe to read before church, to remind yourself that I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to dwell with God. But we can also dwell with God on a daily basis. And so if you are not currently dwelling with God, but you can see through his word, through his love, that he wants to be with you and that he wants you in his presence, please come forward as we stand and while we sing.